Today we continue our sermon series called Declaring His Glory Among the Nations. The first Bible reading is from Psalm 97, verses 1 to 12. This is a responsive reading, so I'll read out the odd number verses and you can respond with the even number verses. It's on page 857 of the Church Bible. The Lord reigns, let the earth be glad, let the distant shores rejoice.
Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne.
Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side.
His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles.
The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. All who worship images are put to shame. Those who boast in idols, worship him, all you gods.
Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, Lord.
For you, Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods.
Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them.
Light shines on the righteous and joy on the upright in heart.
Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name.
The next Bible reading is from Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 18. This is on page 1424. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Turn back in your Bible to our first reading, Psalm 97. And before I pray, let me just explain where I'm going with these Missions Month messages. So last week, we looked at Psalm 96, which, if you remember, is an international call to worship. And we thought about how our message for the world is a message which starts with who God is and why he's worthy of worship. Now, of course, when we try to describe who God is, I guess you could say there are two aspects to God's character. On the one hand, God is a compassionate father, slow to anger, abounding in love. And that's what we're going to be thinking about and unpacking next week. But on the other hand, God is also the Almighty King, which is what's going to be our focus today from Psalm 97. So, will you pray with me? God, our Almighty King, as we stop now to reflect on your word, we bow our hearts before you. We ask that you will give us just a glimpse of your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was only last month, after 70 years on the throne, that Queen Elizabeth's reign came to an end and the reign of King Charles III began. And for me, and I reckon most of us in this room, it's the first time we've experienced a new king. Of course, when it comes to our daily lives, nothing has particularly changed. Our system's set up in a way that the king doesn't really get involved in the details of running a country like Australia. Which is actually quite different from how ancient kings operated. In Bible times, the king would be living in the centre of the city, in the middle of the people. And the king was, he had all sorts of jobs. He was kind of the chief magistrate who would sort out issues of justice. The king was like the chief soldier who would lead the people into battle. The king was kind of like a father figure for the whole nation. And so since our experience of kingship is a more distant, more remote experience, it's possible for us to miss the significance of the Bible describing God as king. Actually, God, this idea of God as king, not only is it all through the Bible, but it's all through our songs already this morning. Some of the lyrics we've sung, all praise and thanks to God who reigns in highest heaven. We sang King of the Ages. And of course, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, one of the things we pray is, your kingdom come. And so that the kingship of God is a central idea in Christianity. And what I aim to do today is to convince you that God's reign is good news. That's the theme of Psalm 97. Now, verse 1 says, the Lord reigns, let the earth be glad. Now, that word reign, R-E-I, silent G-N. Of course, let's just be really clear. We're not talking about the wet stuff that falls from the sky. Reign is a word which describes what kings do. It's the activity of ruling as king. And do you notice that the Lord's reign, it's not only good news for us who are currently God's people. The desire here is that all the earth will join in and celebrate God's reign. It says, let the distant shores rejoice. So this is a missionary psalm. But why is the Lord's reign good news? Well, this psalm gives us two main reasons. First, it teaches us that the Lord's reign is unstoppable. And second, that the Lord's reign will one day come to full expression on the earth. I guess one of the frustrations that we have with premiers and prime ministers and human kings is how limited their power is. We know that our governments are simply not capable of stopping pandemics and inflation and floods. Maybe they're capable of minimizing those things, but you would need extraordinary power if you were going to be able to fence us off and stop all disasters. But then our other frustration is every time our premier or prime minister or human king is given more power, we ask the question, can they handle it? You know, power corrupts. Are they good enough to use power responsibly? And so surely what our world really needs is a king who is at the same time all-powerful but also all-good. Because if a king only has goodness, well, no, actually, yeah, if a king only has goodness, well, he might give you a hug, he might make you feel better, but he won't be able to do anything to help you. If a king only has power but no goodness, well, he'll misuse it. But when we read about the Lord as king, well, have a look at the end of verse 2. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. So this is saying that God's activity as king is all built on his good character. He's absolutely fair, he's committed to what's right, and he's powerful, Verse 3, fire goes out before him and consumes his foes on every side. So here's a picture of a God who's good, but his human enemies can't stop him. In fact, no force in nature can stop him. Have a look at verse 5. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord. Now, if you just stop for a minute and think about a mountain. A mountain is a pretty awesome thing. I mean, take Mount Dandenong. Mount Dandenong's not all that huge as far as mountains go, but it's Melbourne's most famous mountain. And during the week, I was reading this and I thought to myself, wow, I wonder what it would take if someone wanted to move Mount Dandenong out of the way. And so I did a bit of Googling about Mount Dandenong, and I did a bit of maths and, you know, calculated the volume of a cone. And I discovered that Mount Dandenong weighs something like 2.1 billion tons. And I figured out that if you got a team of 1,000 workers with shovels, it would take them 750 years to move Mount Dandenong out of the way. And yet, here we got a description of a king so supernaturally powerful that if he turned up in all his glory, mountains would melt away like wax. So the message is, if he chooses to act, no one and nothing can stand in his way. So I guess the first question is, friends, have you come to terms with the almighty power, the unstoppable nature of our God? Because sometimes when I hear people speak about God, it's almost as if God needs to meet up to our expectations. You know, if there's a God, he should be doing something about this or that. It's almost like God gets called into an interview and he has to prove himself if we're going to accept him. And sure, God is gentle. God is full of compassion. God is a God we can know and relate to, and we're going to think about that next week. But God being gentle and full of compassion doesn't mean that he is lacking in power or in will. God's certainly not sitting up there sort of helplessly watching on the world and begging us, please, people, do you think you could be a little bit nicer to each other? I mean, if you can, if it's not too much trouble. This psalm teaches us about a Lord who reigns. And when we think about who he is, it's actually us that have to come to terms with him. He's a God of awesome justice, unlimited power. And on the last day, he'll be the one conducting the interview, not us. Now, I reckon there might be some of you sitting there thinking, okay, yep, I can see what this says. But what about the rain? What about the R-A-I-N? What about the wet stuff that's been falling down and flooding our state? If you're saying that God is so powerful and so good, well, why isn't he doing something about that? I think that's a reasonable question. And this psalm doesn't answer that question. Now, this psalm, I guess, asks us to trust that the floods and the troubles of the world are not due to a lack of justice from God. They're not due to a lack of power. That they must be something else. There must be some other reason that God is allowing this to happen. I mean, if we zoom out, if we look at the whole story of the Bible, we see that in the beginning, God created a world in which floods and fires and famines didn't threaten human life. It was only after humanity rebelled and tried to push God out of the picture that these things became part of our experience, became a threat to us. And so what's God doing? Well, what God's doing is there's never a simple one-sentence summary. Whatever else God might be doing in the lives of each individual who's affected through this, what we can say is that through all the troubles of the world, one of the things God is saying is, people, humanity, do you want life without me? Do you really want me out of the picture? Whatever God is doing through these floods, we can't afford to miss the warning, the reminder that we as humans are not able to create paradise on earth apart from him. Aussie culture has sort of a funny attitude where on the one hand, we look at the world and we say, well, if there's a God, he should step in, he should do something. And yet, when it comes to our personal lives, well, I don't know, my life is my business. Don't God, please don't interfere. Can you see how you can't actually have it both ways? Either you want a God who gets involved or a God who doesn't get involved. We should be clear. When Christians say the Lord reigns, first and foremost, we're talking about his reign in heaven. In heaven, where his will is fully obeyed. And, I mean, the mention in this psalm that there's a mention of enemies, there's mention of wicked people, it means that in some sense, God is holding back his power on earth. In some sense, God is holding back from fully expressing his reign in the here and now. To some extent, he's letting humanity go our own way, at least temporarily. Because what the second half of the psalm teaches is that inevitably a God who reigns will step in, will act, so that his reign will be brought to full expression on the earth. And this is our second point. See, this psalm, it contrasts the future of those who worship idols and those who trust in the Lord. Verse 7 says, all who worship images are put to shame, those who boast in idols. So what's an idol? An idol is essentially a weak god. A god created by humans and contained by humans and a god that fits in line with human expectations. For modern Australia, idols are those things within this world that we serve in order to find meaning and significance in life. Could be good things like a career or a house or a reputation. Good things, but no more able to save you than a statue. However, the emphasis of this psalm, it's not so much on what's going to happen to the idol worshippers. The emphasis is on how good it is when God finally steps in to express his kingship. Verse 8. What does it say? The villages of Judah are... how are the villages of Judah? Glad. Verse 11. Light shines on the righteous and... what? Joy on the upright in heart. Gladness and joy. This is saying God's reign is good news. And you know, psalms like this actually help us understand what's going on in the ministry of Jesus. If you want to turn your Bible for a moment to our New Testament reading, Mark chapter 1. What was the message that Jesus preached? Jesus, the summary of his preaching is that he said, "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news." So what's the good news? What's the good news? It's that the kingdom of God has come near. Same as what we see in Psalm 97. When God's reign is expressed, it brings joy and gladness. Jesus' message is that God is finally stepping in. He's intervening in the chaos and the rebellion of this world. And you see that, well, with Jesus, everywhere he goes, there's this little taste of how good it is when God's reign is fully expressed. Because everywhere Jesus goes, what happens? The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. The kingdom of God is near because the kingdom of God is centered on the person of Jesus. And it's interesting, as Jesus' ministry continues, it becomes clear that God's kingdom is a very different kind of kingdom to the kingdoms of this world. Jesus continually refuses to take up political power. He refuses to push his agenda by force. Instead, his focus is on a transformation of human hearts brought by the Holy Spirit. Of course, we know what happens in the story of Jesus. Not everyone accepts his message as good news because not everyone accepts that Jesus is the King. And so in humanity's ultimate act of rebellion, the ultimate act of treason, they kill the King. And on that dark day, all Jesus' followers are left confused and questioning and wondering, does the Lord reign? Is there any reason for the earth to be glad? Until the resurrection shows that even this dark day was part of God's sovereign plan. Because, you know, I think we can pick up on some of the language of Psalm 97 to help explain what Jesus did for us on the cross. I mean, when you read Psalm 97, it seems very black and white. Like the sort of two groups of people that are mentioned, there's idol worshippers and righteous people. Where do you fit in? Would you describe yourself as righteous? Or are there areas of your life where, no, you don't want God to come in and have a look and have a place? Psalm 97 verse 10 says, "Let those who love the Lord hate evil." And if you're the slightest bit self-aware, if you begin to hate evil, pretty soon you'll find that evil's right there in your own heart. And that's why, to be part of God's kingdom, we need the cross. Because what's happening on the cross? On the cross, you've got, it talks about the upright in heart. Well, the only person who is truly being upright in heart, the only person who truly deserved to have light shine upon him, what happened? He hung in darkness. At the start of Psalm 97, verse 2, what does it say? Clouds and thick darkness surround the Lord. See, I think the point of that darkness at the cross is that when Jesus was hanging there, he was taking the judgment of God. His life was melting away like wax in front of his father. But when he'd finished taking that judgment, that punishment for our rebellion against the king, he rose, he gave proof of life, and then where did he go? Tell me, where did Jesus go after he died, he rose again, give it 40 days, where did he go? Someone call out. Heaven. He went up and sat down at God's right hand in the place of kingly authority. It's interesting. In the Presbyterian Church, the Bible readings we have week by week, it's the local pastor's job to choose the Bible readings. So I've chosen Psalm 97 because I thought, well, it'll be helpful. It fits in with our missions month. But it's interesting. In many Anglican churches, they use a thing called a lectionary. And the lectionary sort of plans out the Bible readings Sunday by Sunday, years ahead. And did you know that in the Anglican lectionary, Psalm 97 gets read 6 weeks after Easter on Ascension Day, on the day where you're remembering that Jesus went up to heaven and sat at God's right hand? Actually, by reading this on Ascension Day, it's saying something about what this means. It's saying that actually if we really fully want to understand what this is talking about when it says the Lord reigns, let the earth be glad, we need to read this as a psalm which in the end is about Jesus crucified, risen, and ascended as King of the world. Friends, Jesus is far above us. Jesus is almighty, and that's a good thing. Because it's actually only through a Lord who reigns that we can have security in this life. That the one who reigns and loves us and died for us holds all the power. It's only through a Lord who reigns that we can have a sure hope for the future, that no one will be able to oppose him or turn back or derail his plans. So part of our message to the nations is world, the Lord Jesus reigns, and he's a good king. He's a good judge. All who come to him can rejoice and praise his name because we've been made righteous through his death on the cross. Through him taking our punishment, he gives us a right standing with God that's not our own but is for us. And our hope is that when Jesus returns, God's reign over all the world will be expressed in even more fullness. All those things that we saw when Jesus did his ministry on earth will be expressed fully. The chaos, the death, the evil of this physical world will be banished forever. So two applications as we finish. One for you as an individual and one about our world. Jesus reigns. So the obvious question is, are you recognizing this in your daily life, in every part of your life? If there's something that you're hiding or holding back, give it to Jesus. If there's something in your life that's stopping you from fully obeying and delighting in him, then that thing's an idol. It can't give you what you truly need. Whereas the kingship of Jesus ultimately brings us joy. Second application is not that. Second application is number two on that. It's about our world. Sometimes we can sort of shrink back from mission because we think, is it really our business? Like, other people have their beliefs. Maybe I should just stick to my thing and leave everyone else to their thing. But if the Lord Jesus reigns, if he wants the distant shores to rejoice, then everyone, everywhere is at least his business. When Jesus rose, he said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Why do we go? Because all authority has been given to him, because he's entered into his kingship as king of the world. Abraham Kuyper, who was a church pastor, he was actually Dutch prime minister at one stage, he said, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ does not cry, 'Mine.'" And so it's with the authority of the king that we go and we say, "The Lord reigns. He died, he rose, he sits at God's right hand, he offers forgiveness and a new life and joy for every rebel that comes to him." God's reign is good news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an awesome thing that Jesus Christ is in the highest place, that he has the name above every name. Father, we pray that more and more you will shape our lives in response to Jesus' lordship. Father, we pray that more and more you will teach us to delight in him and to be secure in him and to have hope in him. Father, we pray that you will continue working through us, that you will continue working in our world so that more and more the reign of Jesus is expressed in our lives and in our world, so that people from every tribe and tongue and nation, so that all those distant shores will rejoice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.